I don't know about you, but I find myself kind of getting, I don't want to say ruts, because sometimes my ruts are very comfortable. Things I like to do and the things I like to eat and the places I like to go and the movies I like to watch. But as I was spending some time in prayer this Lent season, I kept finding kind of some recurring theme. And I'm not just talking about the language I use, because there's certain words that just kind of end up in all my prayers. But I was finding that there are three things I kind of pray for the most, three themes. And one is peace. I always pray for peace, whether it's stress over a situation I need stress, peace or anxiety about things outside of my control, which pretty much encompasses everything, or coming to terms with some of those very same things, peace. And I ask God peace really constantly. And earlier in the service when we shared our joys and concerns and we prayed alongside each other as a church, we did this a lot of times, right? We were praying for peace for those who had lost family members. We were praying for peace for those who had job changes and other things going on. Peace. The second thing I kind of realize I pray a lot about is opportunities. I did that again in our church too, right? More opportunities, recognizing the opportunities that are out there. And then, of course, having the courage to do something meaningful with these opportunities. Again, I pray for this for myself and for you and for others. And the third thing, and really during Lent, I've caught this a lot. I'm noticing I pray for myself with increased frequency for contentment. Finding not only satisfaction, but also joy in God's daily provisions for me and my family. And as I'm talking to my daughter in particular, and how are you doing? Well, Olivia isn't teething right now, and she doesn't have diaper rash right now. And I'm like, you know what? It reminded me of one of my very first messages I gave, thanks for nothing. Right? Sometimes that is the blessing when there's just nothing going on, good or bad. It's just a moment of peace, right? So finding contentment in those, not feeling like there's always got to be something more, or the next shoe is just waiting to drop, just enjoying the peace and joy of contentment. Now, as we're stepping up our prayer practice, this is Lenten season, I became more aware of these three common themes, along with, of course, giving thanks. But it led to a line of thinking in my mind. Am I doing much with the things I've been given, even the little things? Perhaps most importantly, with these little things. And I started thinking about all the little things mentioned in the Bible and how they were used to make big impressions, often lasting ones. And this morning during a message time, I'm just going to share with you some of the things that were seemingly insignificant that kind of came to my mind and that God used these small or insignificant things or even something that might seem insufficient. And they were just right for God's purposes. When I think of the story of something small versus something big or weak versus mighty, I can't help but think of David and Goliath, right? And it's a great image as we're facing the big struggles in our life. It's a great metaphor. But the story of David and Goliath is found in 1 Samuel 17. And it talks about the Philistines had gathered their forces for war, and they're assembled, and they pitched their camp, and they occupied one hill, and the Israelites were on another, and there's this valley in between, and the Bible paints this picture. And it talked about this champion named Goliath, okay? And he came out of this Philistine camp, and it says he was 6 cubits in a span, so that's greater than 9 feet tall, okay? Big dude. Says he had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which is about 125 pounds of just weighted armor. So not only was a big guy and a strong guy, but, to penetrate that, pretty serious. It said on his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. It said a spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, huge. And its iron point weighed 600 shekels. So just the point of this arrow, the spear, was 15 pounds. Said his shield bearer went ahead of him. So every day Goliath was stood out in the middle of this valley and he would just really heckle the Israelites, give them a tough time. Why don't you come out here and you line up for battle, but you don't do anything. You're a bunch of cowards. I'm paraphrasing greatly. He'd almost, dare them to come fight. Now we jump forward to verse 12 and we meet David for the first time. So David is the son of Jesse and he's got some older brothers and David's brothers had gone and they were going to fight in this battle. David was a shepherd. He was taking care of the sheep. And his father, Jesse, had told him to take some stuff and go check on his brothers, bring back word that they were still alive. And I think it said he said, take some cheese, I believe it was, 10 loaves, bread for your brothers and herd of the camp. Take these with 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. Okay? So see how your brother's doing. Bring back some assurance from them. You know, let me know they're doing okay. And they are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley fighting against Philistines. So David left the flock early in the one morning, left them under care of someone else, and he went off to this and he said, what? He was kind of amazed by what he saw. He had, you know, here was everybody lined up for battle, and then here was this big guy just talking trash, really, paraphrasing again, you know, to the army. And David asked the man staring at him, he goes, what would be done for the man? Oh, it says, do you see how this man keeps coming out? I'm in verse 25. He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes of Israel. So, you know, king wanted this man dead, but everybody was terrified of this Goliath. So David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine? And they said, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. He repeated the story, and he says, David's oldest brother saw him down there talking, and he did like an older brother. What are you doing? What are you even doing here? You're embarrassing me. You know, or shouldn't you be watching the sheep? Just leave. And David's like, what have I done? He says, can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So Saul's a king. And said, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. The king's got to be, you know, this is the youngest brother, not a very big man, real young shepherd. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. So David's, you know, he's up for this. And he was kind of making the argument that, you know, I'm a shepherd. I've fought off sheep. I've fought off bears. And I've fought off lions. You know, I'm pretty handy. And Saul said, just go and the Lord be with you. It says, Saul dressed David in his own tunic. And he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet. So I almost have this image of a skinny little kid, maybe Captain America pre, right? And it says, David fastened the sword around him and the tunic.
I think you probably would say, I'm going through mortar with all that orc armor that's falling off.
Yeah, the helmet's on crooked. He's just over, you know. It says, I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. And he took them off, and he took his staff in his hand, like just one wooden rod, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. And with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, this had to almost be comical, right? Now my mind's going to Princess Bride. Lord help me, I don't think that message is from God. But it says, meanwhile, verse 41, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And this very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. It says that the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching in his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. We're familiar with the story, even from our youth. It says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, and he took hold of this Philistine sword and drew it from the sheath, and he killed him, and he cut off his head with the sword. You know, pretty violent story. And David was a violent guy, you know. But think about the metaphor of all the things that we are just afraid to face. And sometimes we feel like we have to have all this heavy armor and weaponry, but we just have to have the tools that God gives us. The simple thing, the stone took out this man. And God tells us that it doesn't take much of the right thing to make an impact. In fact, a small stone wielded by a brave person's skilled hand. The amount of faith, the size of a tiny mustard seed, right? or let that faith trust in God, given in God? The simple answer is yes. When Jesus asks, do you want to be made well? That's how simple these simple things are. A simple one word. Nothing is smaller and significant when it is exactly what is needed. But sometimes it's not the things, but the places and the heritage. The story of Saul is found in 1 Samuel. And if I go to 1 Samuel 9, chapter 15 through 21, it says, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. Okay. It says, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people, Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. And again, you know, Samuel's a man of God, and Saul is probably the most inconspicuous this time, right? It's just a nobody from nowhere. This is verse 18. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? He says, I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up ahead to me to the high place for today. You are to eat with me. And in the morning, I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And by whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? Saul answered, but I am not a Benjamite. From the smallest tribe in Israel, right? Small and significant. And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me? God is famous for using the small and seemingly insignificant to do the big things. In fact, sometimes it's because it's small and insignificant that it makes such an impact. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, when he first returned after his time in the wilderness, he's starting his ministry. This is found in Luke 4, 14. It says, return to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I'm ready to start my ministry. And the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he went to his own hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went in the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus went to church. He stood up to read, and he read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said this young man, age 30, son of a carpenter. And it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? Amazing. You know, we get so set in our mind that this can't accomplish what it needs to because it's so small or insignificant, or I can't do this because that's not my background, or I'm not trained or educated or brought up this way. But time after time, God uses the small things and seemingly insignificant people or insignificant numbers of people. What did Jesus do? He led 12 people, 12 men, and others. But we hear the story of the 12 disciples. And a lot of them came from relatively insignificant backgrounds, right? Fishermen, other things, right? Tax collectors followed Jesus. These weren't the rich, elite, noble. These weren't the ones that everybody expected to be their spiritual leader. He took small and relatively insignificant people and did amazing things. These 12 and created the churches of the New Testament, made disciples of all nations as we continue today. He used people like Joseph, a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers. But the people of Egypt only knew him as a slave, right? Rather insignificant, but was raised up to interpret a dream for Pharaoh and brought into a place of high prominence. And all this happened. And we talked about this in our Bible study this morning. Why does some of this stuff happen? It put him in a position where he could help his people. Genesis 50:20. I lean on this verse a lot when it seems like things aren't going my way. because I rely on God to use it. And it says, Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me. He was talking to his own brothers. He says, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. We have insignificant things. We have insignificant backgrounds, maybe even insignificant people. And sometimes we think what we have to offer is insignificant. You can't help but think of the widow's mite. Sometimes giving all that you have is more important than how much you give. And this is a lesson of Lent, to remove some of the noise and distractions of your life through fasting and giving that small but precious time that you've retained and give that to God, or use it for yourself to reach God through prayer and study. One small coin made an impression. Sometimes God will take these small things and multiply them. And we think, you know, in terms of like the fish and the loaves, how he did that and multiply that. But he will multiply your efforts. He will multiply the efforts of this church. He will multiply the efforts of all of these, the people that we turn and create disciples. He will multiply that effort and reward it. And God, remember this verse, it says, the measure you use, right? It'll come back, packed down, overflowing. God will bless your faithfulness and your generosity. It may not be dollar for dollar. It may not be the way you think or how you think. But God knows who's doing the work he's asked them to do. He will bless you for it. That is a promise. And perhaps it's not what you have that you think is insignificant. Rather, it's that you yourself feels insignificant. And the Bible's loaded with stories of everyday people that God used. All the disciples, right? Daniel, right? He was taken and made a slave. And look what happened to him and his faithfulness. And young Timothy. Now, Timothy is one of Paul's, you know, proteges. And two letters written to Timothy tell us a lot. But there's this resounding theme. Like, don't let them look down on you because you're young. Right? Or, you know, it's your spiritual maturity that counts. Moses was slow in speech. And I laugh every time I think about that. Moses arguing with God. Don't send me. I don't speak well. You know, God's like, I know. I know. I gave you that, right? He uses reluctant leaders. Even Gideon. Gideon's story is found in Judges 6:12-16. And I love this. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I'm, you know, and Gideon's sneaking around right now. He's on the threshing floor. He's sneaking around. And because he doesn't want the attention. They are these people are in exile. They are oppressed. And Gideon's like, are you kidding me? I am. In fact, what he says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our ancestors had told us about when they said, did the Lord not bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. It's a pretty bold statement, right? And the Lord to him said, go in strength, in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And again, pardon me, Lord. How can I save Israel? My clan, here we go again, is the weakest, and I am the least in my family. And here's the answer. This is the same answer he gives every one of us. I will be with you, and I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now, God promises he will go with you. Right? We heard that cliche, if he led you to it, he'll lead you through it. Right? But I promise you, he promises you, you are fully and perfectly equipped to do the things he is asking you to do. And maybe you're a little skeptical about that, something rather trivial that could have such an impact, right? So I want to digress a moment because I want to look at another side of this issue. Because when we're talking about Lent, we also have to kind of think about forgiveness. Not only God forgiving us, but God tells us we need to forgive others too. And the things that most often create a disconnect people are relatively insignificant. Obviously not to everybody or there wouldn't be an issue, but But at least one of the parties is probably not aware that what's gone on is not a big deal, right? A wayward glance, a thoughtless or insensitive comment, a perceived wronging that was never resolved. Think about some of the people that you just don't like the way you should. Think about why not. Probably something small in the greater things, right? In the grand scheme of things. What started it? Perhaps it was something small, but these can affect outlooks and change relationships forever if we let them. These small things have an impact. The small misunderstanding, the careless word. Consider the small round stone that took out the giant Goliath. These are tools. Sometimes they're good tools and sometimes they're bad tools. So maybe it's time to let something small go. Maybe it's time to apologize and ask for forgiveness, even though you think it's small, but it turned out to be big. And isn't that what the Lenten season's all about? As we approach the cross and ask God to forgive us for those things. Is one of these things coming between you and God, affecting your relationship with Him? Again, today is a perfect day to remove that impediment. And here's the good news. He has promised to forgive and forget. Truly forget, because He can actually do that. But again, we see that the small, seemingly insignificant, can have a big impact. So ask yourself this. Is your limited understanding of what these things are, what they mean, keeping you from recognizing these things in your life? These things that you should be utilizing. I only have a little bit of talent, a little bit of money, a little bit of time. But how much can that small amount of something make a big impact? What would your day look like if you spent an additional minute or two in the morning, first thing before you get out of bed, praying, God, help me today. You think you've got air in my lungs, I've got a purpose. Lord, I'm worried about this. Try that for a couple days and see what that 1 minute does, that small thing, what it does. And a question we should ask ourselves during Lent is, what is keeping me from recognizing and utilizing these things? Am I distracted by things of lesser importance? Lent is about getting ready, thoughtfully preparing and being repentant. Asking things like, have I become so out of tune with God that I don't hear or recognize His leadings? Or the gentle nudges we often experience, telling me, do this, don't do that. Do I consider my gifts not big enough to make an impact? Am I reluctant? Or my gifts or the things I feel like I have to offer not exciting enough? Am I too proud to even try? Let me read again this week's scripture, remember, that Patrick read earlier in the service. It's from the Apostle Paul's first letter to Corinthians. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, right? Whatever that was, when He lifted you up, He lifted you up. It says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, right? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God will use you and the things He has given you, no matter how small they may seem or feel you have value, as do they. Let's make that our prayer as we ask God to use us in His good way. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've given us, this wonderful gift of provision, that there are times that we don't know what to pray because we just feel like maybe there isn't an emergency in our lives. So give us the word to pray to thank You for just the blessing of provision. Lord, as You place opportunities in our path, even if they don't seem like big ones, Lord, would You give us the wisdom to identify them, the skill to leverage them to make an impact in this world. If it's a Goliath we need to take on, If it's just the courage to see ourselves as what You created us to be, to advocate for ourselves, to advocate for others in need, to use our mess, our rough times, our stories, even the things we pray so hard against, and look to You and say, they may have been meant for my harm, but God, you use it for good, the good that's being done now. So dare I say thank you, Lord, for that, what I went through, because now your will's being done. Lord, well, that's a risky prayer, but it's a mature prayer, and it's one you call us all to have. Lord, as we prepare to take communion this morning, let us bring those small things, even the small things that kind of give us a little pause. Maybe I'm not good enough, pure enough, righteous enough. Maybe we're underestimating the sins. Maybe we think it's a little sin, but Lord, you see things as they are. As we come to this table this morning, we bring these things. We exchange them for the things that you equip us with. We lay down the burdens. We lay down all the stuff that weighs us down. That heavy armor that was never meant to make us feel safe, because it isn't ours. And we just put yours on. We walk away with the staff and the small smooth stones that you equip us with. Because you say it's exactly what we need to do exactly what we need to be doing for you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the kindness, the boldness that you're going to instill in us. And Lord, above all, we just thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes everything, including this conversation with you, possible. We're sorry for our part in putting him on that cross, but we are so thankful that he came down and is in heaven interceding on our behalf right now. So we have this living hope. It's in him we pray. Amen.